Well, this morning, it gives me great pleasure to introduce a friend of mine. Some of you may be familiar with Brett Sweet. We had invited him to come, I think it was in May, and then COVID hit, and he still graciously preached for us online, but he wasn't here. And so I told him, man, we're going to get you here live and in person. Brett is a pastor at Grace Christian Fellowship, one of the churches that supports us financially and has been very good to us. And their lead pastor, Dave Farley, has served as a mentor to me and is actually a key pastor in gathering together churches throughout the city. And we love to bring in some of these pastors because it's just a reminder to us that God's kingdom is way bigger than Connection Point. We're part of something he's doing in Spokane, which is connected to what he's doing in Washington, which is connected to America, and ultimately, the church is universal across the world. And so we love having other pastors come in. And Brett, why don't you come on up? And if I left out something that you'd like to be included, feel free to share. Let's give Brett a round of applause.
Having me sounds like sound's working. It's great to worship with you. Great to learn from you all. Yeah, my name is Brett Sweet. I am preaching pastor. GCF actually has two campuses, soon to have three. So we're planting a church in the valley. I helped plant the North Campus as just a member, and we met here. And as we were swatting bees out the door, I said, I remember this. So yeah, I'm really happy to be here. And just let me pray. If you would, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, so back of the Bible, last book, chapter 5. We're going to look at the whole chapter. And really, the emphasis today is to help us look at corporate worship. So Pastor Barry was talking about, it might be time for some of you who are online to come back to church. And you're going to find that this passage of Scripture is going to help you understand how important it is and how properly to worship together corporately. Let me pray, because I really believe what Jesus says, that apart from him, we can do nothing. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we could be lost in darkness and know nothing. We could know nothing about your dear son, Jesus, whom you've sent to redeem people like us. But you have given us your word, and you sent your spirit to open our hearts to receive it. So we pray you would send your spirit now today, that you would give us a spirit of revelation into the knowledge of you, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would see you with the eyes of our hearts, and that we would relate to you directly through the work of Jesus Christ, that we would experience your presence and be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So our lives really are dependent on patterns. So this building and all buildings, or good buildings anyhow, have construction blueprints. They're patterns for the building. The clothes we wear are cut from sewing patterns. I remember when I was young, I worked with my dad in construction, and I remember watching granite countertops. These granite guys came in, cut this stone 80 miles away, and came and fit it perfectly onto the countertops. And how did they do that? They had perfect patterns made and cut them in and set them perfectly. So the question is there a pattern for us as we in this COVID era try to learn how to gather again corporately? Is there a pattern for us to worship? I mean, really, it would be kind of nice. Some of us are probably thinking, you know, online church is kind of nice. Pajamas, you know, living room. I mean, and think of all the money we could save if we didn't need buildings. Why not just keep meeting online? Or maybe you have questions about worship, like, why don't we sing that one song that I really, really like? That song that I hear on Christian radio. Or maybe that song that's not even on Christian radio. You know, Tom Petty's got some good ones out there. What is where can we go to learn how to worship corporately? And what's really amazing is Revelation 5 is going to help us, because we're going to look at a pattern in a place where there's no sin. There's no sin, and therefore, it's a pattern that if we follow, we know we're being obedient. So Revelation 5, 1 through 14 is going to be a pattern for us, and it's going to address a lot of the troubles as well in the church and in the world. So it's going to be very relevant to us. So if you have questions this morning, like, why don't we talk a little bit more about social justice on Sunday mornings? Why don't we talk a little bit more about the environment? And why do we read from the Bible and listen to preaching on it? Why do we do that? This passage is going to help us answer that, and it's going to give us one overarching theme for our hearts, and that's that we must follow the heavenly pattern of worship. So we, as Christians, must follow the heavenly pattern of worship. If we follow the wrong patterns, things will be worthless. You'll have clothes that won't fit, countertops that won't fit, buildings that will fall apart. So as we look at the heavenly pattern, I want to look at four S's, preachers love to alliterate. And we'll look at the setting of worship. We'll look at the Savior we worship. We'll listen to the song of worship. And then we'll look, very importantly, at the singers who worship. So those four S's are the setting of worship, the Savior we worship, the song, and then the singers who worship. So let's look first at the setting of worship. Look with me at verses 1 through 4 as we look at the setting of worship. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. So Revelation has all kinds of symbolism and stuff, but the main things are really clear. The setting of this worship is at least heaven. And looking at chapter 4 of Revelation, it's probably all of the redeemed universe, everywhere in the universe where God rules, where Christians are found. And if we look at this setting, we see that the attention in this setting is on God himself. It's on God, who's on the throne, who's seated on the throne. All the attention is on God. And we also see in this setting that there's something else going on. It's a desperate setting. We see what life is like without Jesus. Because John, who has this Spirit-given revelation, looks in and he sees that this scroll is wrapped up and it has all the plans, the decrees of God for judgment and salvation and all these things, but no one can open it. No one can open it. And John really speaks for us. He begins to weep loudly. He starts to see what life is like without Jesus. It means that all of us then, without Jesus, are on basically a conveyor belt to hell, because only Jesus can institute God's purposes to bring the proper judgment on sin, but also to bring salvation to sinners and people, needy people like us. So why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church because you are desperate and you feel your need for Jesus? Or do you come here because, doggone it, the government says you shouldn't be gathered and you're going to stick it to the man? We're going to meet anyhow. I'm going to exert my American freedom. Or do you meet because, you know, church makes me feel really good about myself. It's kind of nice. You know, all those other people out boating, but I go to church. Is that why you come to church? The reason why you should come to church, according to this pattern, is because you feel your need. You recognize God needs your attention. So that's the setting of worship. Do you come because you feel your need for a Savior? You feel your need to be with other people, to help them worship God and to be helped to worship God. So we have to follow, we must follow this heavenly pattern of worship. So you as a church need to do that. And the first thing we looked at was the setting of worship. Now let's look at the Savior we worship, the Savior we worship. Look down with me, Revelation 5, verses 5 through 8. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Our weeping can end when we see Jesus, when we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when we see that Jesus has come to accomplish God's purposes. But what's really interesting, frankly, about this passage is that we hear about this lion who's going to come, basically release God's decrees, his plans on the universe. He's going to work them out the way they're meant to be worked out. And John looks up and he sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, one that looks like it's been killed, because it is mortally wounded. And if I'm there with John, I'm a little worried. I'm thinking, where did this lamb come from? Like, wasn't he listening just now? Like, these mighty angels can't open up. Is he cutting in line, in a sense, in front of the lion? Somebody get that lamb out of here. But many of us who are familiar with the Old Testament background know that lambs were sacrifices for sins. That when lambs were put to death to free people from the bondage to sin, to bring them to God. And what this passage is saying is that only one person can deal with our sins. Only one. Only Jesus. He's the only one capable of accomplishing the salvation. And Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. He's the ferocious lion who has all power. He can accomplish anything he wants, whenever he wants. But he's also a gentle lamb who's willing to suffer and die for those whom he loves. He's willing to do that for you. So the question today is, how will you relate to this Jesus? This Jesus is the Savior that is meant to be worshiped in a corporate setting. Will you relate to him as this powerful lion who will come punish you for your sins? I mean, kids, listen. Like, is this how you want to relate to Jesus? Because our sins make us unacceptable to God. They basically purchase hell for us. But Jesus is also willing to relate to you as the Lamb, the one who's willing to take your sins. If you'll turn from them and trust in Jesus, do that this morning. You can't accomplish God's purposes. These mighty angels couldn't do it. You can't either. Only one person can do that, and that's Jesus. And this is why preaching the gospel is so important in corporate settings. This is why if you wonder, like, this is a big, long book. It's going to be a long time till we make it all the way through there. The reason why preaching is so important is because you'll notice in this corporate setting, they're talking about the Lamb who was slain. They're preaching, in a sense, about this Savior. And that's what preaching does here. Galatians 3:1, Paul says that it's before their eyes, before the Galatians, that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Think about that. Jesus was never in Galatia. Jesus was never there. But what Paul is saying is when preaching happens, when God's word is preached, ears turn into eyes. You hear God's word, and then all of a sudden you see Jesus with the eyes of faith. That's what's happening when preaching is here. So before your eyes, Jesus is meant to be publicly portrayed as crucified every week. In heaven, for all eternity, they talk about the Lamb who was slain. should happen here if we're going to follow the patterns. So we need to follow the heavenly patterns of worship. We've looked at the setting. We've looked at the Savior. The most important part of the message was right there, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the song of worship. Let's look at the song of worship. Read with me verses 9 through 14 to the end of the chapter there. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The song that is sung in heaven is to the triune God. It's to the God who sits on the throne, God the Father. It's to the Lamb who was slain, God the Son. And we're told in verse 6 that the Lamb who was slain has the seven spirits of God, which is Revelation's way of saying he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He has all of the Spirit. So it's to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you'll notice in this song that the priority is on the Lamb who was slain. The priority is the work of Jesus in accomplishing redemption by going to the cross. I was a little worried. I wasn't too worried. I know Barry. I gave him this sermon ahead of time, but I was a little worried. What's going to happen if there's no songs about the cross this morning? Like, I'm going to say you need to sing about the cross. Now, thankfully, I wasn't that worried. But your mission statement talks about connecting people to Jesus, to God, through the life-transforming power of the gospel. You have to sing about the gospel. Our mission statement begins with Grace Christian Fellowship exists to glorify God through gospel-centered worship. And then it goes on to evangelism, discipleship, community. But this gospel-centered worship is biblical. It's the heavenly pattern. This is why we sing gospel-centered worship. This is why we don't sing the latest pop music hit. It's also why we don't sing a lot of superficial Christian music. Listen, this time in corporate worship is special. It's precise. You've got to squeeze the most out of it you can. Following the heavenly pattern means we should sing about the cross. This also means, as much as I love the song and what it represents, that this is not the setting to sing the national anthem. It's not, because this is not about America. This is not about our freedoms, or even, and I'm the son of many people in the military, grandson, it's not about their bravery. It's about the triune God. It's about Jesus. The sinless ones sing about how Jesus rules forever. Shouldn't we follow the examples of the sinless ones? Shouldn't we follow the heavenly pattern of worship when we sing these songs? So as you guys come back and gather corporately, think about this pattern that's set here in Revelation 5. So we've looked at the setting. We've looked at, most importantly, the Savior. We've also looked at the song. And now let's look, very important for our moment in history, the singers who worship. The singers who worship. Let's read verses 9 through 14 again with a little different emphasis. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We are told here that every creature in all the universe is called to worship God. Every creature. And what's interesting is John uses that number. There's myriads of myriads and thousands of angels among all these other creatures that are worshiping God. And what's interesting is that word, myriads of myriads, that's 10,000s times 10,000s. That was the biggest number they basically had when John was alive. It's basically the equivalent of us saying gazillions. There's a gazillion people, entities worshiping God around this throne. And you'll notice these people are a kingdom. They're kings. They become rulers, in a sense. But they're also priests, people who can relate to God directly and who can rule under the King of Kings, who can rule the right way, who can live their lives in ways that bring all of their life under the rule of Jesus Christ. Kingdom of priests. And they are from every tribe. That is race and ethnicity. Every language. Every people. Think political groups. Every nation. Think social groups. This means that to follow the heavenly pattern of worship, it should be with other people. It should be with other people corporately. So those of you who are at home, it's really easy for me as an outsider to come in here, come after you a little bit. Use wisdom here. I've had cancer twice. Part of my lungs are burned up. So be cautious. But if your plan is to be isolated forever, to worship on your own, you are not following the heavenly pattern of worship. You're not. You're meant to be with other people. And so you should desire and prioritize worship on the Lord's day. Some of us come to church when it fits into our schedule, when it's not hunting season, when it's not golf season, when we're not on our 3-month vacation. But this is eternity. It also says, though, as we look at this, that when our culture sees an African-American person killed in custody under the watch of white police officers and there's outrage, that's probably a good thing. That's probably a good thing. But here's the issue. There's only one way all races will come together. There's only one way, and that's around worshiping the triune God forever and ever. And here's why that is. If you try to unite all races or all people groups or whatever in one group, sooner or later, if you achieve your goal, you will come to the end of it. So if your goal is racial unity, you achieve it, what's gonna happen? Time to divide. We work together for a task, we completed it, time's up. Now let's go our own separate ways. But if you are united in a task of worshiping God who is infinite and eternal, you will never come to the end of the task. You will be united together forever, constantly. There's nothing that can divide you. So here in Spokane, we're mostly white. So your church is probably going to be mostly white like mine is. But there should be a little bit of diversity here. Your church should have a little bit of diversity between political positions, people who are adamantly opposed to wearing masks and some that aren't. And there should be a few Republicans tossed in with all the Democrats, or vice versa. Because here's the thing, if you can unite around anything else, this is how our hearts work, you will. The only way you know you're united around the gospel is when you're united to people who are not like you. And that's the heavenly pattern. So there should be some poor, there should be some rich. That's what God wants. He wants people who are Africans and Asians and Europeans and Hispanics and Native Americans and more. The heavenly pattern does not allow for you to have racism or prejudice. Doesn't allow it. And I would suspect that the elders of this church may discipline you if they catch that that's a pattern in your life. And they would do it with love. And it'd be the right thing to do. And here's why. The people you hate are going to be in heaven. Some of the people you hate are going to be in heaven. If you, like, oh, that group of people, those immigrant types or what have you, some of them are going to be in heaven. So you better start loving them now. It also means that there's differences of viewpoints can be a good thing in a church. Differences on masks, the environment, stuff like that. That can be a really good thing. But do notice that there's not a difference in theological opinion. Okay? Theology really matters. And all of these people agree about who the Lamb is. They all agree about who is sitting on the throne. So if someone comes in teaching heresy and wants to be a Sunday school teacher, it's right to keep them out. Okay, don't say, well, that guy last summer said that we should have difference of opinion. No, they need to believe certain things. But this should mean that this church probably is going to have, as it grows, going to have people who protest government overreach over here. Maybe a few people over here who protest the way maybe protesting the protesters, I don't know, should expect some of that. There's a good diversity. And Romans 14 becomes a really helpful thing for you. Because Romans 14 says that Jesus died for those who are different from you. So if you're opposed to wearing masks and that's why you haven't come, Jesus died for the people wearing masks. So you need to love them. Bear with them. If you're someone who's really cautious, you see someone not wearing a mask. Jesus died for that person. You need to love him. Might mean social distancing, things like that, but that's the pattern of the Lamb. It means you laying down your life to love others. That's what the Lamb did. Are you willing to do that? That's what corporate worship is meant to be. So that's me finished. But let me just say what a joy it is to worship corporately. Thank you for letting me worship with you this morning. Let's follow the heavenly pattern. Let me pray. I think there's a song to come, and I'm sure some benediction. Lord, bless this church. Father, we confess that we have hearts that are not 100% pure yet. We're thankful that we have new hearts. But Lord, when we look at those who are 100% pure and we see them worshiping you, we pray that we would follow that pattern. Pray that Connection Point Church would follow the heavenly pattern. Pray that Grace Christian Fellowship would follow the heavenly pattern. We need mercy. We need grace. Please help us. Bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen.